Morning, everybody. Welcome. So glad you're here in this room, or if you're over in the chapel, so glad that you're in the communion venue this morning, or if you're online, however it is that you're here, we're really glad for that. So, and I want to make sure that you got real clear what's happening right afterwards. In fact, we're going to be done just a little bit earlier than normal, because I want to make sure that you get a chance to go over to the East Building, which I'll warn you is still under construction or renovation. And so it's not really quite ready to move in yet, but it's good enough to give us air conditioning in the atrium. And that's the main thing. So all the displays will be there, people there waiting to greet you and meet you and talk about their groups and serve teams and give you food and HTO and all the good stuff. So that's what's coming in just a little while. But right now, what I want to do is turn in our Bibles. We'll go to Genesis chapter 37. So if you need a Bible, why don't you wave at the ushers that are coming right now? They'll be glad to spot you one, or you can always use technology. Genesis 37, rather. That's where we're going to go. And just to give you a little orientation, what we're doing is starting a mini-series, I guess you could say, on the last third of Genesis, which covers the life of Joseph, whose father was Jacob, whose grandfather was Isaac, whose great-grandfather was Abraham, which puts us right back in the headwaters of Judaism. Okay, so that's where we are in the development as we've taken this longer journey through the book of Genesis this year. But to get us going, let me just ask you first off, would you raise your hand if you have a sibling? If you have at least just one sibling, raise your hand. Two, keep them up. Three, keep them up. Four, keep them up. Five, six, seven. Anybody still up? Over here? Yeah, eight, nine. Do we have any 10? 10. Do we have an 11? 11. Is there a 12? There's a 12. 13? That's it. Wow. Big hand for this one. So, okay. So the reason that I was starting there is because we're going to be talking about a family who also is a very big family because, see, Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom is Joseph, and daughters too, one daughter at least I'm thinking of. And so we've got a pretty big house, and I guess you could say that they were one big happy family, except for the happy part. And so, and we also have something else going on, and that is a blended family. There was not just one mom to all of Jacob's sons, not two moms, not three moms, but four moms. And so it gets a little bit complicated. Which, by the way, the sermon is not about, but let me just say, if you've ever thought about polygamy, and is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. And the reason it's not a good thing is because though it does appear in Scripture, in the Old Testament, you do see that it never turns out well. Never. Okay? So let's just make sure that we register that nice and clear. Let's go with Genesis chapter 37, 2. Starting in part B of that verse. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel, that is Jacob, because remember, Jacob took the name Israel, and so don't be confused, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him. Now, Jacob had never been the slightest bit secretive about who his favorite of all these sons was. It was Joseph, and everybody knew it. And the reason for that was why? Because of all of his wives, you remember the one that he'd always wanted at the very start when he was a young man was Rachel. That's who he'd worked for Laban for 7 years. Laban was the one he always loved. But she was also the one that couldn't have children for years and years and years and years. And finally, in his old age, she gets pregnant with Joseph. And even after that, she has one more, Benjamin, but she dies at childbirth of Benjamin. So he's got a special place in his heart for these two, and that will be a salient point as we journey through this part of Genesis. So he's very partial to these boys, and particularly Joseph. And you know that the brothers all knew it, because whenever any of them walked through the living room, Jacob, he'd hardly look away from the TV. It was just like, hey. But when Joseph came in, he'd grab the remote, turn the TV off, and his face just glowed with pride and love when he saw Joseph. He was the one that Jacob bragged about to all his friends. Let me tell you about my boy, Joseph. It was always clear to everybody, but if it needed to be any clearer, it would become so the day he brought home the robe. The robe, King James calls it, of many colors, but it's kind of tricky to translate. Maybe it means many colors. Maybe it means highly ornamented or jeweled. But whatever it means technically, it was a rich robe. And you knew it was a rich robe because it also had long sleeves. And in those days, people only wore short sleeve tunics, especially if they were doing blue collar labor, which most everybody was doing back then. It was ranching, it was farming, and all that kind of stuff made the world go round. Only royals wore long sleeves, because sleeves would get in the way if you're doing farming and ranching and these sorts of things. And so there was now abundant of clarity when he gives him this long-sleeved, rich robe. The short-sleeved tunics, you could get those anywhere. Yeah, you can stop by the Goodwill shop and find any, you know. Not Joseph's robe. Oh, no. That came from Nordstrom's. It would be sort of like this. Suppose you're a dad, and it's Christmas time, and you come home and you say, hey, kids, gather up. We're gonna have some presents, got some gifts here, and we'll start with you, Joseph. It's an iPhone 16. But then to all the other brothers, he said, I got you a couple of tin cans, and you get this string, and if you make it real tight, you know, that's kind of what's going on. Everybody knew. Now, when a child realizes he's never gonna be the one that lights up his father's eyes or his mother's eyes, something inside that child dies. And I saw it happen with my own eyes when I was in fourth grade. I remember I had a friend lived down the street. He was the only son, only child of his mother. Father had left. So mother ends up marrying another guy, and he brought four children. So it would be like the Brady Bunch, except not quite so happy. Now, it's not because the mom wasn't trying. She was doing so, she was just going all in for all these kids. But dad, he just had a really hard time ever wrapping his heart and his mind around my friend who'd come with his mom. And I'll never forget the day. He came down to our house, rode his bike, and there he is at the door. I'm like, well, hey, I thought you were going to Astroworld today. By the way, if you're young and you came in after 2005, you got here too late. We used to have an amusement park, Six Flags Astroworld. Yeah, and it was really a lot of fun. And so anyhow, I was like, I thought you were going to Astroworld today with your family. And he says, well, actually, my stepdad said he had to save a little money, and so he couldn't get me a ticket. He only got the other four. And I was like, what? He needed to say, he's a doctor. I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be. But I saw what it did to my friend. And it wasn't just that day, but it was just for years and years, and it would involve anorexia and just all sorts of things that would come in the aftermath of that. Joseph, bless his heart, he didn't do anything to help matters. So he has these dreams. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen, this dream I had, we were all binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. You just kind of wish Joseph had just a notch more self-awareness. You know, sometimes we need to have what we call think it thoughts and not speak it thoughts, you know, and you might have wanted to keep that one in, but he didn't, and it didn't go over very well. His brother said to him, verse 8, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he'd said. Three times before you get to verse 9, it says the brothers hated him. That is a strong word. Why was this? Because when a robe is handed out to only one child and none of the others, it sets in motion the worst of hell's forces of envy and jealousy. And making matters worse, Joseph has another dream. Verse 9, and then he has another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, what you have to understand is these dreams were actually being installed by God. And as we go through the story, we're going to see God was giving him a little foreshadowing of what was good. But he sometimes we start to get a nudging from the Lord, and we don't know what to do with it. And sometimes the best thing that we can do is just sit on it and sort of like Mary of old, ponder these things in our heart silently as we try to understand, what does this mean? He was not pondering it in his heart silently. He was saying it publicly, and that's what all the more alienated him. And you have to remember, in those days, in ancient society, now we're going back 2,000 years to Christ, another 2,000 plus years, and so we're at 4,000 plus years ago, 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. And you have to understand, in societies, ancient societies, the basic iron law of the social structure was that the younger always bows to the older. So the youngest kid bows to the next oldest and to the next oldest, and then finally you work up to dad. And that's just how society worked back then. It was called the law of primogeniture. And therefore, to think that all of these people would be bowing to young Joseph was unfathomable to any of them, even to his father. After the second one, his dad is no more dream, pal. You know, knock it off. It says in verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father did keep the matter in mind. You said circle that word jealous. And I guess technically, it would be more appropriate to say that they were jealous for their father's love, and they were envious of the robe and any other signs of their father's affection. That's really kind of the parsing out the difference between jealousy and envious. But Joseph, he's clueless. And sadly, his father, Jacob, was pretty clueless as well. And never did we see more clarity of that than when one day his father, Jacob, says, hey, you know what? All your brothers in short sleeves, they're out in the fields working. And so why don't you just go and check on them and see how they're doing? And you can bring me a little account of how each of them is working. And here, take my clipboard, you know? And so it's really a bad setup for his dad to do this. But in verse 19, we see verification of that, because here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Before he even got there, they recognize him. He's way too far away for them to recognize his face. How do they recognize him? Yeah, they see the colorful. Here he comes.
But they don't call him Joseph. They don't call him our brother. What do they call him? Dreamer. And what we need to realize is this. When envy, when jealousy has seeped into the heart, what do? We don't keep things personal. We depersonalize things. We objectify people and we turn them into things. Let's kill that dreamer. So if you want to know if there's envy or jealousy in your heart, just check your words. Just check your descriptives. What do you call him? Do you call him by his name when he's not able to hear, or do you call him loser, idiot? What do you call her? Snob, whore. Other words I looked up, but I won't say those. Because once we objectify and we just turn a person into an it, the seeds of envy, jealousy, hatred, destruction, they're at work. It's a hard emotion to deal with, envy is. It trips all of us up. All of us. You say, not me. I don't think I'm envying anybody right now. Ah, yeah, you are. Even in the past 7 days, I bet that you have probably envied somebody's car, maybe their house, maybe their physique, or their marriage, their children, their grandchildren. If you've ever wished that somebody, that you had somebody else's skin, or have you ever wished that you had someone else's hair? Have you ever wished that you had anyone else's hair? If you ever wished that you had somebody else's internship, or their sorority, or their fraternity, their salary, their education, their athletic ability, their spirituality, their academic abilities, their popularity, their funniness. I bet every one of us would have to raise our hand for at least one or two of those, because envy is universal and it's dangerous because it leads to destruction. And that's what we're gonna see. Proverbs 14 says it well. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy rots the bones. That's what envy does on the inside. It rots the bones inside of us. And the brothers, they're rotting. Look at verse 20. Come now, they said, let's kill him and we'll throw him into one of these cisterns and we'll say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Verse 23. So when Joseph got to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe that he was wearing. And they took him and they threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There wasn't any water in it. And then they sat down to eat their meal, looking up, and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Now, I have to imagine when they sat down for their little picnic lunch, they sat down right next to the well, because that's what envy does. That's what revenge does. I want you to hear this conversation. You gotta know, they didn't separate themselves. Oh no, he was hearing down there what they were saying. Let's just do this to him. But his brother Judah has a better idea than killing him, at least. Verse 26, he says to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him. That's it. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. Let's not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And the brothers agree. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him down to Egypt. So what has happened? In one fell swoop, one short afternoon, Joseph has been sent from his father to the brothers. But the brothers despised and rejected him, and they've now betrayed him and sold him for a little bag of silver coins to strangers who have carried him away. Does it ring a bell? Yeah. We'll see more of that shortly. But now they had to figure out, what do we tell our father? Verse 31, then they got Joseph's robe and they slaughtered a goat and they dipped the robe into the blood of the goat. And they took the ornamented robe back to their father and they said, "We found this. Examine it yourself to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured them, and Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son many days. Was that a lie? Not technically. But it sure was the kissing cousin of lying, deception. But I wonder, did you catch the irony? Do you remember when Jacob, the father, had been a young man, and he was going to slip into his blind, aged father, Isaac, and steal the blessing from his brother Esau? But he knew, my brother has hairy arms, and I don't have hairy arms. What did he do? Remember what he did? He wrapped himself in the skin of a goat. What have his sons just done? They've dipped the robe in the blood of a goat. I guess you could say what goes around comes around. I guess it's also why throughout Scripture several times we're told that the sins of a father are often repeated down to the third and fourth generation. But let me say, when I'm mentioning this, it doesn't have to be that way. I know some people who had terrible things happen to them, but as an act of volition, of their own choosing, of their own will, by the grace of God, they said, "This is going to stop here, and I'm not going to keep passing this kind of nonsense down." But it had been passed down. Abraham was a deceptive person. Remember about his wife. Isaac had been deceptive. Jacob had been deceptive. And now the sons are being deceptive. And deep down, the saddest thing is, don't you know what they'd really hoped was, now when we go in the living room, maybe he'll turn off the TV and notice us. And maybe his face will light up like it used to for Joseph, because he's still got the 11 of us. Maybe he'll go and maybe he'll buy us one of those robes too. Maybe he'll bless us the way that he always blessed Joseph. But that's not what happened. Verse 35, all his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. The lights just went out. And he went into protracted grief that would last for years. But you have to imagine, just imagine what could have happened if maybe just coulda, shoulda, woulda, if along the way Jacob had just had the wherewithal to think, maybe I should bring a gift home to this child, or this child, or this one as well. Maybe I should take this one on an outing like I took those two on an outing. What if he'd have just taken Zebulun, that was one of them, and just put Zebulun's face in his hands and just said, "Zebulun, I just want you to know I'm so proud of you, Zebulun. You're the only one with your Zebulun sense of humor. You're the only one with a Zebulun smile like you've got. You're the only one with a Zebulun personality, and you're definitely the only one with a name like Zebulun. You're my only Zebulun." But he didn't do that. All the boys wished that he had to each of them, showing the kind of affection and fondness that he'd shown to Joseph. What if he'd just gone out and picked up not one robe, but 12 robes? Parents, every child deserves a robe. Every child is made in the image of God. Every child is counted by God precious enough for him to die on the cross all that we might love the way he loves. Well, the good news is that by God's grace, there can be change. But that's not really the direction I want to go. That would be more of a parenting kind of sermon. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's try to be better moms and dads. And there's definitely a message in there. But even there, you're going to need God's grace because you're going to fail. But that's not really where I felt like the Lord leading me. I felt like what the Lord was saying to me is, no, there's something deeper I want to do in people's hearts today. Because I suspect that there's some of you, maybe many of you, who even when you hear this text and you think about that robe, something tender in your soul gets triggered. Because as much as you've tried to be a great mom or maybe a great dad or a great kiddo or whatever you are, deep down you're like, I never got a robe myself from my mom or my dad. And I just want to say three things, just sort of a pastoral word. Because in a crowd this size, I know that there's any number of you who are like, kind of hurts on the inside. First thing I'd say is you got to acknowledge the hurt. You have to just acknowledge this happened. It doesn't do us any good if we pretend, oh no, they were just the greatest parents and there was never any hurt and they never said any. No, that doesn't really get us anywhere. You gotta acknowledge it. And let me just say, young people, 16, 15, 17, whatever, go for the gusto. I'm just gonna tell you, you may need to tuck this away because usually it takes till we're in our 20s to get, maybe upper 20s even, to get to a point where we start to be ready to say, I think I got some things I gotta talk through, maybe with a counselor or somebody like that. And but my concern is that there's any of you who've gotten into your 20s or your 30s or your 40s, maybe you've gone through one marriage, maybe you've gone through two marriages, and you're still not realizing the reason your relationships aren't working so well is because there's a wound deep in your soul and you never did acknowledge it. You just keep on trying to go. And we have to acknowledge the hurt if we're ever going to have any healing. Which leads to the second thing, after acknowledging the hurt, you got to surrender it. Surrender it? I don't want to surrender it. I want to have revenge for it. No, that doesn't work. Because see, whenever we have that mentality, whatever the hurt was just becomes a ball and chain. And we just drag it around and other people can say, wow, that's really interesting. You're like, oh no, it's nothing. It's really nothing. But it is something. Which is why we have to surrender it. Who to? To our Savior, Jesus. The one who, like Joseph, was sent from his father, despised and rejected by his brothers, betrayed for a bag of silver coins, but unlike Joseph, not sold just to become a slave, but taken unto death after living the life that we couldn't live, that sinless life. He died the death of punishment that we deserved, the death of consequence, standing in our place as our substitute. And then on the third day, he conquered the grave and triumphed over death and says, if you would just link yourself to me, I will bring life to you. Old things are gone, new things are come. Let me come into your life. But you have to surrender everything. You have to surrender your heart, your soul, your mind, your hurts. And you have to let me become the Lord of your life. That's the second thing. And here's the great thing about when we surrender to the Lord. I hadn't thought about this but until I was studying, and that is if you turn in Revelation to chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 7, you'll do a little studying on your own, but you'll find an interesting thing. We're told at the end of the story that all the believers, all those who've surrendered themselves to Jesus in time are given a new robe. It's the robe of white. It's the robe of grace, of forgiveness, the robe of hope. That's what he came to give us. A perfect robe. And so you can't move into the perfection of receiving that robe unless you've acknowledged that you didn't get the robe, and that there have been hurts that you have to surrender to his grace. And then after we are given that perfect robe, after we've stepped into salvation and put our trust into Jesus, he says, now there's one more thing. I want you to step into the new community. See, there's this word in Greek in the New Testament that's called ekklesia. And what it talks about is the new community of the called out people, the people who have said yes to Jesus. They form a new community, a community that says we're better than all the rest of you. No, a community that says, no, we're just as sinful as the next person. But we've realized our need for grace, and we've experienced the wonder of salvation that comes through putting our trust in Christ. And that, friends, is what we call the church. When we come with our fallenness, with our shortcomings, with our surrenderings, and we take on Christ, and we step into the community that he calls the new community. And so that's a good place for us to start to wind up for today. Because the reason that we have this expo, yes, it's fun to get the tacos and the HTO and all the stuff, and so go do that. But what I really want for you is that you would come into community. Especially if you've sort of stayed anonymous, you're on the periphery, and because see, here's what you have to realize. The hurts that we picked up in life, you didn't pick those up in isolation. Now, isolation has its own problems, loneliness and things like that, but you didn't pick up your hurts in isolation. You picked up your hurts in relationship. And so the only way that we can be freed and liberated is through salvation that comes through Jesus, and then in stepping into community with other people who are not perfect, who are sinners also, but they've been touched by his grace, and on our best of days, who can take us and who can say, you are a child of God. I know that you haven't felt like it, but I'm telling you that you are a child of God. And there's something healing about hearing another person on the other side who has skin on them, not just the spirit, but skin on them, that tells us that that's where the healing comes from. And so I want that for you. I want you to step into community. Now, I told you last week with as much excitement and passion as I could, but you know, we got the grow groups, that's where we're growing in our souls, and we got the serve teams, that's where we're going out and serving around here, out and about and around the world, and BFT and mission trips. And there's community that happens in all of it. And so my hope is that even today, you'd say, you know what, I think it is time for me to, I want to step in and just explore community. Which is not to say that instantly you're like, I found my people. Sometimes it's not the first time. Many times it's not the first time, but you keep trying. And finally, the third or fourth, you're like, I think I found my people. This is a good community. It's a healthy community. And that's what he wants for you. And that's what I want for you as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this account. What a fascinating story. Even though it's thousands of years old, it's still just as relevant as the next thing today. Because we have families, we have brokenness, we have hurt, we have wounds, and we need a savior. And we need grace, and we need to surrender. We need hope. We need community. My prayer, Lord, is that each person here would feel your touch even today. All of us need your touch in different ways. Some of us need guidance because we're confused, trying to make a decision. Others of us are acutely aware of our sinfulness, and we need the assurance of our forgiveness and salvation. Others of us, we're dealing with terrible amounts of depression, and we need hope Others dealing with anxiety. And we need calm. We need peace. Others dealing with worries that come from work or from other family matters or finances or any number of things. Even starting new schools, as we did this week and next week and I think the next week, and going back to colleges. And there's a lot of new, and that can be exciting, but it can also be scary. Lord, wouldn't you meet with each of us at our point of need? And for those of us who are here, won't you help, especially if we're still isolated, we haven't come into any kind of community and fellowship, don't have any people. Lord, don't let us waste these next 15, 20, 30 minutes. But help us to utilize those and go over to the East Building and to see if you don't have a surprise along the way. We pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.